All right, we are speaking on a topic we call the general topic. We're taking up from where we left off some months ago on manifesting the sons of God. And this particular topic is called vengeance and recompense. Vengeance and recompense. And this really is part two of vengeance and recompense, and part five of part two. Sound like the IRS form, doesn't it? They need to simplify that thing. But it's part five of part two, okay? All right, let's go. Romans chapter 8, started reading at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. Verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until when? Until now. Glory to God. All right, now we're talking again on vengeance and recompense. And before we get into the core of this message, I just want to desire to go back and talk about our foundation scriptures. One is Romans chapter 8, where he says that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, we discovered something about this word revelation. Revelation, we are saying, is something that is beyond sense knowledge. It's revelation knowledge. It's knowledge that came right from God into our spirit. It didn't come through our senses. We didn't get it from out here. We got it from Him. And that this revelation knowledge here is knowledge really that causes spiritual growth. It causes you and I to grow up. That we just don't just read the word, but we read it and look for revelation in that word. And when you're talking about revelation, you're not talking about something that's not done. Because revelation really, if you look at it, it's just revealing something that's already there. If I've got something covered up and I've got a sheet over it covering it up, and I pull the sheet off, it wasn't that it wasn't there, it was just, it wasn't revealed. Got it? So everything God's going to do for you, He's already done. And revelation is just putting the covers off of what He's already done so that you can use it. Because if you can't get it revealed, you can't really get it restored. Got it, Sam? So revelation is not some future. When you're talking about what's going to happen to you, it's already happened. Whatever God's going to do for you, He's already done. Okay? Now, let's just look at one more place just to verify that. Let's go look at Psalm chapter 22 just to verify that. Now, I'm going to whip right through this. So if you are not able to turn quickly, just look on the board because they'll be able to put it up there and you can follow me from there. And then you can write the scriptures down and get them later. Look at Psalm chapter 22. Have you got it? Say, praise the Lord. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Where did you hear that? When Jesus was on the cross. Now notice when it was written. This was written hundreds of years before He came. How did they know that? Because it was already done. It was already done. Let's look at another place in that same chapter. Let's look at verse 18. Are you with me? They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Now, what is that talking about? Remember when Jesus on the cross, the Roman soldiers took his robe. That was a designer robe. And they did not want to tear it, so they cast dice. They shot dice, cast lots for it to see who would get it. Hey, it's already written. They just played it out. Let's go to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. See, if you know how you're going to come out, am I right about it? If you know how you're going to come out, well, you won't worry about anything. Say, hey, I know how this is going to turn out, so I'm cool. The problem comes when you don't know what's coming. Are you with me? Verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the who? Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Who is the Lamb? Jesus. When was Jesus slain according to this scripture? Foundation of the world. He wasn't slain 2,000 years ago. He was slain more than 6,000 years ago. For the foundation of the world. God saw what you were going to need and prepared for it. That's your provision. Jesus was your Savior. And he prepared a Savior before you were born. All right, come on over to Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, I'm going to get off of this because I'm about done with this. Ephesians chapter 1. By the way, I'd like your permission to get a few more teachings out of this if the Lord say the same. Now, I need your permission because I said we're going to teach four times on sessions on this, and then we're going on to something else. But I see there's more juice down in here. There's more nectar in here. So I need your permission. Now, if you are permitting me to continue on with the teachings on this topic, raise your hand. Okay? Put your hands down. All opposes. Okay. Let's see if any haters in here. Okay. Look at Ephesians and chapter. See, I had to do that because this thing is written in the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has what? Blessed us with what? All spiritual blessings. Where? In heavenly places. Now, in Christ. Now, is he going to bless you? No. What does it say? He said he already hath blessed you with what now? With what? All what? All what? Spiritual blessings. Where? Where are they? In heavenly places. Where? In Christ. Next verse. According as he has chosen us in him before when? The foundation of the world. All right. So when were you chosen?
Before the foundation of the world.
When were you blessed? How much blessings have you been blessed with? All. What does all mean? How many is left after all? How many blessings are left after all? None. So everything you'll need in this life, every car tire, every roof on your house, every new apartment, every debt paid in full, every healing that you need, every victory over problems in your marriage, everything that you will ever need, God has already blessed you with. Now he's asking you to get revelation. Because through revelation, you get your restoration. Whatever's revealed to you is what's going to be restored to you. Now, it's already there, but where is it? It's in the invisible realm. Can I see in the invisible realm? Yes, you can, but you have to see it by faith. How does faith come? By hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Turn back to Genesis, please, in Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. Boy, I keep hearing that song in my spirit. backing down. Okay. Look at Genesis chapter 13 and verse 14. For the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, eastward and westward, for all the land which you see, to thee will I give it and to thy seed forever. Until you can see it, you're not entitled to get it. So we've got to see some things. Say, I'm a seer. So Revelation provides the access to it, and the Bible tells you what's available, and whatever God promised, if you see it spiritually, then God can deliver it to you practically or naturally. So the obstacle is revelation. You've got to see it. Now, a man or woman cannot serve two masters. So you can't look right and see left. You've got to believe God and depend on God, and that's Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 through 8. I won't read them. He said, cursed be the man that trusteth in man. He will not see when good comes. So the enemy's trick is to get you to trust in the world versus trust in the Word. And as people do, then they don't get light from the kingdom. They can't see things, all right? So, as we see things, God can give them to us. I had to see this mall. I had to see some things. Coming over here to Joshua, please, in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 6. We're just reading these now just to get you warmed up. And I'm going to whip right on through this because I'm not going to delay today. No delays. Look at Joshua chapter 6. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thy hand what? Jericho. And the what? King thereof. And who else? The mighty men of valor. Praise God. Okay, so what am I saying to you? I'm saying that God has done some things for you. And what we have to do is see it or discover it. It's already there. But now we have to discover it or see it, because whatever's revealed to us is what's going to be restored to us. Now, let's now go, just a minute. Just want to take my notes and make sure I'm going on the right trail here. Where's number one? I see number two here, but where's number one? Let's go to, just a minute. Strange. Okay. Oh, okay. Got it. Okay. Number one. Got it. Okay, we've just finished item one. All right. Now, number two, God spoke about this idea of what's happening with the end time church. He talks about it in Joel chapter 2, and we also read in Psalm chapter 102. Let's go to Psalm 102. Let's just read that one. And then we're going to Isaiah chapter 61. Psalm 102. Let me know when you get there. Praise the Lord. All right. Psalm 102. All right. In Psalm 102, just a minute. Boy, I got so much good stuff down here. It's just amazing. This is all good. Psalm 102 and verse 13. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, Zion symbolizing church, for the time to favor her, yea, come on, the set time has come. Verse 16, when the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. All right, stop right there. Set time, what's a set time? It's a pre-programmed time, something that God has already set a mark in terms of this is the time. The Lord shall build up Zion, then he shall appear. We are getting closer to our Lord's return. And you know what I'd do if I wasn't saved? I'd get saved. And so as we get closer to his return, notice what is happening. That things that were not revealed are now being revealed. That things are now shaking. Because heaven is invading the earth. And that everything that is out of line with the kingdom of heaven is now being forced to come into divine alignment. Jesus said, "Pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, we are preparing for our Lord's return. John the Baptist prepared for his first coming. And when John prepared for his first coming, notice what John did. He was changing things a bit. I mean, the way that they confessed their sins was on the great day of atonement, where they would actually bring a ram, a bull, a goat, something like that, and then it would be sacrificed for them and their family and so forth. The priest putting his hands on it, sacrificing sacrificing one and putting another hands on another, confessing sins and so forth. But John the Baptist came and said, "Hey, I want you to come down here and get baptized in this water and confess your sins." Now, he's changing the way business is being done. And then one day he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Talking about Jesus. Now, Jesus was the sacrifice. So all of that in the Old Testament was a type and a shadow of what was coming in the New Testament. But John was the transition ministry. He was the one that was going to turn them into a place where they could receive the Messiah. Got it? So he was the preparation, doing the preparation for Jesus's first coming. But you and I, the church, are doing the preparation for his second coming. We're preparing people, preparing hearts, preparing the land and so forth, because the King is coming. I said the King is coming. Praise God. So everything that's out of line, now it's got to be brought back into divine alignment. So then as we look at this, we are seeing here that the shaking is going and taking place. And one of the reasons why Jesus came is he came to get the earth back into the hands of its rightful ownership. Now in this, Lord have mercy, stay with me now. This whole idea of justice is something that is a part of the kingdom teaching. In other words, justice is a vital part of kingdom manifestation. Now, you know things are changing, because I remember a time churches were named First Baptist, such and such an AME, so forth. But today, they're naming them Going Deeper in the Holy Ghost Christian Center, or Running for Jesus Fellowship, or are you following what I'm saying? The change, because things are changing now. Say amen to that. And so now what I just said is that justice is a vital part of the kingdom manifestation, because it's through justice, it's going to be one of the main conditions through which heaven's economy will manifest. Now, this is very important. Justice is one of the main conditions through which heaven's economy will manifest. Justice, if the enemy can destroy justice in a nation, he can crush the hope and faith of the human heart, and perpetuate all manner of evil. So when I say justice, I am talking about vengeance. I'm saying this, that vengeance is not some getting even with somebody or some retaliation or hatred or emotional retaliation against somebody. That is not vengeance. Vengeance is something that proceeds from love of justice and is necessary for punishing offenders. Vengeance. He has another word called recompense. Excuse me, recompense. And I got French there for just a minute, boy. I'm telling you, man, y'all better hold on because that anointing almost will take me to Paris. Recompense, to compensate or repay. It means to return an equivalent of anything done or suffered. It means to make amends. It means to pay damages. To pay damages. Now, I'm saying this because one of the things in the system of the world is that it lacks integrity. The enemy has an architect of the world system called Babylon, and the enemy, one of the characteristics of him is a liar. He was a liar from the beginning and a deceiver. In other words, he'll hide things that normally should belong to you, but the enemy deceives people and tries to, of course, steal, rob them. Now, as we look at this, Lord have mercy. Y'all all right? Everybody all right now? As we look at this, we then read from Isaiah 61. Let's go back over there again, please. Isaiah 61. Give me strength, Lord, to do this now. Praise God. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old waste, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the aliens shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priest of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God, and you shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. For your shame you shall have double. Verse 8, for I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord has blessed. Amen. Amen. All right, just stay with me now. Now, what is happening is this same scripture was read in the synagogue, and Jesus read it. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written. Opened the Torah, and he found here the scripture of Isaiah 61. And he began to read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and sat down, and the eyes of all them in the synagogue were fastened on him. Now, he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing. So he was a fulfillment of this particular part of the scripture he read. Now, it's interesting because he stopped at verse 2, part B. The day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, and garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified, and they shall build the old waste, and they shall raise up former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities and desolations of many generations. All right. Now, this vengeance and recompense is something that belongs to God. It's not something that belongs to people. It belongs to God. And if you go back and look at Exodus and chapter 3, please. Exodus chapter 3. Pardon me, make it Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. Now, why is this so important that we go through this? Because your understanding of vengeance and recompense brings you into a new way of thinking and behaving. In other words, as this vengeance and recompense is understood, it will significantly change the way you act and the way you believe as a Christian. So, look at Exodus chapter 2. Now, the only reason I'm slowing down is because I preached two sermons. Exodus chapter 2. In Exodus chapter 2, Moses was brought up in the court of Pharaoh. But Pharaoh, now Moses is getting this sense of compassion for the Hebrews, of which he was. He was not an Egyptian. And so he saw one of the Egyptian soldiers mistreating a Hebrew, and he killed him. Look what happened. Verse 15. Now, when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Stayed back there 40 years. Now, what was up? Pharaoh considered himself a god. Pharaoh was the government. So Moses, once he did that, he left town, gone on the backside of the mountain so nobody could find him, because he was afraid of Pharaoh. But now in chapter 3, God calls Moses because he's heard the cry of his people. And the set time for them to come out has come. Verse 10 of chapter 3. Come now, therefore, and I will send unto thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mightest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go into Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Now, in the natural, that's a pretty good question. Because Pharaoh is powerful, probably the most powerful person in that area at that time. He was. And so he's there saying, wait a minute, the last I left is he was looking for me to kill me. Now you're about to send me back down there. Say amen to this now. But now, as we're looking at this, he said this, verse 19. Now, and by the way, look at me for a minute. Moses said, you know, I can't talk, and, you know, he's coming up with everything. And God said, well, who made your mouth? You know, if I can make a donkey talk, I can make you talk, and so forth. And he said, well, who shall I say sent me? He said, just tell him I am that I am. Now, how would you like to go somewhere and say, well, who's your reference? I am. I am. Put I am on your resume. I am. Okay? Now, look what it says here, because he's going on down there, and verse 22. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if you don't let him go, or refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay your son, even your firstborn. Now, this is a God of love. And he is saying, if you don't let him go, tell Pharaoh now, you face him. And tell him, if you don't let him go, I'm going to slay his son. Now, what did God do before he did that? He had Moses to put his hand in his bosom and pull it out, and it was leprous. Then he had Moses to stick his hand back in his bosom and pull it out, and it was clean again. Then he had Moses to take his stick and throw it on the ground, to stick one on the ground, and then it turned into a snake, and Moses jumped back. And then he said, grab it by the tail. Now, by the tail, you don't want to grab a snake by the tail. Am I right about it? Get him by the head, man, the tail. Come on. And he grabbed him by the tail, and the moment he touched it, turned back into a rod. Now, what is he doing? He is demonstrating power. Because without power, there is no absolute deliverance. That the devil respects power. Say amen to that. So now, in this, Moses now is going to go down there in verse, I'm slowing down because I got to show you all of this. So now, in chapter 3 and verse 19, and I'm sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. Chapter 3. Not by a mighty hand. And I'll stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with wonders, and which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass, when you go, you will not go empty. Now, what did I say about that? Redemption is not complete without divine provision. Redemption is not complete. Well, you'll catch it in a minute. Now remember. Remember how the devil likes to control God's people. And one of the ways is just through pure ignorance. They just don't know any better. Keep the truth hidden. But another way is through their diet, what they eat. Now, you remember as they came out of Egypt, they were eating food in Egypt, and they came into the wilderness, and they switched to manna, and then they came into Canaan, and they switched to fruit. Everywhere, they changed their diet. And in Numbers, it said that when the food didn't look like it was coming on time, they said, let's go back to Egypt. Then we sat by the flesh pots. And I'm trying to figure out, what is flesh pots? And the best I could come up with is chitlings. I mean, I'm talking about the best I could come up with, and you probably could come up with something else. But I'm just saying that they are, I don't know whether you know about slaves and what they ate. I mean, historically, I read it, and they always ate the throwaways of the master house. And the throwaway of a slave was hog intestines called chitterlings. It was hog pig feet. Come on. pig tail, come on, pig ears, head hog cheese. I'm talking about all this that some of you probably have never heard of in your life, and you're probably much better off not even heard about it. But my point to you is that was the diet back in Egypt. They were slaves, folks. There wasn't no filet mignon at the house. There was throwaways. And they wanted to go back to that. Now, the problem with that is that you must take heed what you eat. Because what kind of word you are getting is reflected in your ability to dominate. No natural man is stronger than the devil. You need the word of God. Say amen to that. And what kind of word you're getting reflects your ability to dominate. Now, notice what he said to Adam. He's giving you dominion. He's giving you dominating. He's not going to give you competition. You're not competing with Satan. You're dominating him. You're not competing with disease. You're dominating it. You're not competing with that stuff on your household. You're going to dominate it. Say amen to that. You dominate, and that word's got to get in your mind. Dominate, dominate, dominate. I'm here to dominate. I'm here to dominate combat. I'm here to dominate. Say amen to that. You see sometimes a basketball game, and the other team just blew this team out, and people say, man, they just dominated them people. They made them look so bad. I'm saying that's the way you should be to the devil. You should just blow him out, just dominate it. Say amen to that. Now, this business of struggling with the devil, that is a stage maybe you came through, but you're not there anymore. You're over to a place called vengeance and recompense. You're over in a place where now you're going to dominate things that may try to come into your environment. Nothing's supposed to happen in this world unless we allow it to happen in this world. Say amen to that. Dominating is a mindset. It's a mindset. It's not competing. It's dominating. That's a mindset. You got to flip that. And what how you identify yourself has a lot to do with your ability to dominate. Because you got to see yourself as God sees you. Over in Exodus chapter 7, he told, let's look at it. Exodus chapter 7. Look at it, please. No, you have it? And the Lord said unto Moses, what? See. Lord, have mercy. Do what? See. Do what? See. I have made you a who? God to Pharaoh. I have made you a God to Pharaoh. Are you following what I'm saying here? And see, when you see yourself like that, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And they got on Jesus and they said, wait a minute, that's blasphemy. Now, what are they trying to do? They pick up stones to stone him. Well, why would they try to stone him when he said that? Now, understand, he worked some miracles over here. He done this. And people were saying, well, he's a prophet. But once Jesus said he's on the same level with God, he's in God's class. Lord have mercy. He and the Father are one. Boy, they took up stones. Why? The devil doesn't want you to come up to the level that he knows if you get that identification, you will no longer compete. You will. Say amen to that. You don't go anywhere hoping you get a job. You take a job. Praise God, I need some work right now. Say amen to that. Don't let things just run over your house and so forth. You shut it down. You ain't gonna come in here and play all that kind of music. I'm shutting that down. Say amen to that. No, you got to dominate. Boy, I feel that myself. Praise God. Bible says, Jesus said, didn't the scripture say you are God's and all of you are children of the Most High? Praise God. Now, so understanding vengeance brings a significant change in your attitude. And when you're talking about Moses being placed there to go to Pharaoh like that, I call it divine positioning. Because when you're divinely positioned, then you have been placed on a platform for the supernatural. And wherever you are sent, God is going to back you. Angels and everybody else are going to make their way to make sure that nothing will happen to you. Say amen to that. And the thing about vengeance now, Moses tried to take vengeance on himself and kill this Hebrew, but God didn't say that. That's not who vengeance belongs to. Vengeance belongs to God. Let's go back and see it. Hebrews, please. And Hebrews chapter 10. Glory to God. Are you getting something out of this? Hebrews chapter 10. Let me know when you get there. You're there. Put it up on the board. Verse 30. For we know him that has said, what? Vengeance belongeth to me. Keep going. And I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall do what? Judge his people. Vengeance doesn't belong to us. Doesn't belong to us. Vengeance belongs to God. So the days that you get mad with somebody and trying to take revenge against somebody, those days are over. Say amen to that. Those days are over. The only thing you're going to do is do what God told you to do. Say amen to that. Because I want to show you, when you take and make up your mind that you're going to obey God and do what God called you to do, say amen to that, then you will find that the number one job of the Holy Spirit today is that this Holy Spirit is to execute vengeance upon all the enemies of God's people. In other words, no longer can you be molested, no longer can you be harassed, no longer can you be assaulted, no longer can you be terrorized for anything that comes against you now. The Holy Spirit is right there to execute vengeance on your behalf today, because you have a destiny to fulfill, and you will fulfill that destiny for our Lord's return. Are you with me? Now turn to Daniel, please. Daniel chapter 6. Let me show you an example of this. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Every tongue that rises against you in judgment shall be condemned. For this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and our righteousness is of you, Lord. And he said this. He said that touch not my who? Anointed. Keep going and do my prophets no harm. See, God won't even let anybody touch you. He even said that whatever trap they set for you, they're going to fall into it themselves. I'm just saying. The days for you fighting your own battles is over right now. You just lift up your hand and begin to give God the praise. Here is Daniel. Watch this now. And Daniel, look at what it says here in verse 4. Then Daniel was being promoted because of his excellent spirit, the anointing that was on him. Verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find an occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could not find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom and the governors and the princes, rulers, and the counselors, and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now the king established a decree and signed in writing that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes, the Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now notice what they did. They just made an unjust law. Now Babylon sees you getting ahead, and they start making unjust laws because Satan's got some of his people occupying the high places. So notice what happened in verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before the God, his God, and as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. And notice what they did. They told on Daniel. Well, what happened? The Bible says the law of the Medes and Persians altereth not. You can't change it once it's made. And notice what they did. They took Daniel and they took him and threw him in the lion's den. Notice what happened. The king couldn't sleep all night. When they hold you or your property, they can't sleep. Now here the next day, verse 18. Then the king went into his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. He was just tormented. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste into the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel to the king, O king, live forever. Now this is a man that just threw him in the lion's den. He's saying to this man, bless you, just live forever. Now I'm saying, isn't this something? How you can not get angry when folk do you wrong? Come on, is this the right bunch I'm talking to? You see, it's an attitude thing. Once you get a manifestation or a revelation of vengeance and recompense, it is guaranteed to change your attitude towards the people who don't even like you or are scheming against you, because you know no weapon formed against you gonna prosper. And you don't have to stay up all night worrying about how I'm gonna do this. You got the Holy Ghost there who is there to execute vengeance upon every person that's coming against the progress of God's people. And nobody will escape him. So what happens? He said, praise the Lord. He said, king, live forever. The king brought him out, and notice what happened. Then they rounded up all the counselors, all the princes, all them people that made that law, and pushed them in the lion's den, and they ate them all up. It describes it in there. I'm telling you right now, those who set a trap for you will fall into it themselves. You no longer have to be concerned about retaliation or getting even with somebody. Your days of doing that are over. If nothing else, bless them. Pray for them. Say amen to that. Because the Lord is on your side. When you are asleep, he is fighting your battle. Daniel didn't even lose one night's sleep in that den. And you know, I used to think that it was a lion's den and it was some air, some light in there, and they had some light. That wasn't that. It is a cave. They pushed him in there and rolled his stone over there. It was pitch black dark. Lions can smell something to eat. They can smell that thing, but they didn't touch him. He laying up there with his feet propped up on the thing. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise yourself some shut-eye. Just get in that bed and sleep like a baby. Say amen. Vengeance and recompense. Now, so there is some ungodly legislation. Amen to that. And I'm telling you, Daniel and them were capable of changing them laws because you serve a higher authority. Say amen to that. So whatever plans the enemy has for you or whatever plans God has for you, let me say it like that, that the enemy has been holding you back from, you are breaking forth today. You're coming forth today, praise God. Today, you're coming forth today. Your struggle ends today. I said your struggle ends today. You are now stepping into a new season. Just gonna step right into it. Now, there's a lot here that I can tell you. Let me just finish this thing up. Okay, so notice what happened. Again, the enemy tries to control the diet of the church, tried to keep you on Twinkies and so forth. But this message here is a grown folk message because he's not trying to get you to see God as a killing God. He's trying to get you to see God as a just God, a God of justice. Say amen to that. Now, in this, I won't talk about power. Well, let me just mention one thing. The book of Joel, turn there, Joel chapter 2. Ooh, Lord Jesus. I have preached long today. Joel chapter 2. Let me know when you get there. Praise God. All right. Amen. This is for you. I said, this is for you. And anything that's been bugging you, gonna have to stop bugging you now. Say amen to that. Whatever will not let you go to fulfill God's plan is going to be dealt with. Come on. Whatever's been resisting God's plan for your life shall be stopped today. Whatever's tampering with your destiny and God, whatever's afflicting you, humiliating you, what's been against your peace, whatever's been against your progress, whatever's been against your career, your business, your children, your education, going to be put down today. God is the God of vengeance, and this is the day of your deliverance. This is the day of the favor of God, so whatever's resisting you is going to be stopped today. I said it's going to be stopped today. Praise God. Now. Woo! Now. In Joel, the power is one of the key things that is an ingredient, and I'm not going to say much about this other than this, is that God is placing unique strength in the church in the last days. And God describes that strength in Joel. Now, I want you to read this and read it in terms of the church. I'm going to read it, but you look at it in terms of the church and not just another scripture about the Old Testament. Verse 1, blow ye the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh. For it is nigh at hand. Notice what I told you. All that's going to be set up. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and strong. Ooh-wee. Now, I don't have any more time on the clock. Can y'all give me a couple more minutes on this here? a great people and strong, there has not been ever like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. All right, he goes on down, and he says, a fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth, and a land, the land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape him. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on mountaintops, they shall leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire, they devoureth the stubble. As a strong people set in battle array. Now, what this is saying, basically, is that power is about to be displayed unlike has ever been seen in this earth. And the church is going to have unique strength. And God describes this strength as compared to a horse. And he calls it his divine army. And that's where we get the term horsepower. Come on now. Horses are creatures of tremendous strength. Say amen to that. So he uses that analogy showing you that. Over in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, he said, strengthen with might by his spirit in the inner man. That there's going to be some inner man strength. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'm almost done. 1 Samuel chapter 17, please. You don't know, it takes a lot of spiritual strength to preach this. 1 Samuel chapter 17, let me know when you get there. Have you got it? Now this is David coming up to the front line. But look what David says here. Verse 43. Let me know when you get to it. All right, verse 43. Oh, have mercy. It says, and the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that you come to me with a stave or a stick or a shepherd's staff? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I'll give thy flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David unto the Philistine, you come unto me with a sword and a spear and with a shield, but I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Watch this. This day, ooh-wee. Now, I want you to see this. I want you to see this because this is very important that I'm about to show you right now. Put your hand right there and flip with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. I'm coming right back. Luke chapter 18. Let me know when you get there. Luke chapter 18. Are you with me? Luke 18, look on the board if you don't have it, praise God. Verse 1, and he, meaning Jesus, spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought to always pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither respected or regarded man. That sounds like the devil. And there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, avenge me, there's your vengeance now, of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God or regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she gonna worry me. Verse 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. That's an unjust judge. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. So this being in situations for months on end and so forth, he told me there he will avenge me speedily. Say amen to this. So come back to David now. Here's what David did. They had been 40 days up there arguing with Goliath back and forth. But David came up there for one afternoon. And he said, now, what are you going through here? They said, this man Goliath. He went and Saul gave him leave to let him go fight Goliath. And he went up there to Goliath. And he didn't go up there to compete now. He went up there to dominate. He said, let me tell you something, big guy. You're coming to me with a sword, a spear, and a shield, but I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day will the Lord deliver you into my hand. I'm talking about horsepower now. And I will what? Smite you. Now that's you. I'm going to take care of you. And then I'm going to take your head off. And then I will give the carcasses of all your army this day to the fowl of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the army earth may know that there is a God, praise God, in Israel. Man, that's some big talk, isn't it? You go in there, you don't have to ask the price how much it costs. You say, give me one of the, oh, praise God. Now, last thing. And they shall build. Now, no city or community should really remain as it is when you find it, as when you leave it. That there is a building, and I'm going to take up from here next time, that should go on. In other words, there's a strategy and a plan God has for that place to make it like a Garden of Eden. And when you go in there, first of all, understand that it's going to be divine speed that's going to be used to set things straight. When you go in there, there's a spiritual dimension to economic recovery. And if you look in some of the scriptures, you will see that God's rebuilding happened many places speedily. As a matter of fact, glory to God. I'm about done. Let me just show you this. Now I'm out. Turn to Ezra. Ezra. Now I know y'all, Lord have mercy. Ezra is before the book of Nehemiah. If that helps you. Let me know when you get there. What are they doing now? They're rebuilding. And look what Ezra said. Look what happened. Now, Ezra had the prophecy of the rebuilding of the temples, of the walls of Jerusalem, and so forth. And I just want to read two scriptures to you. Verse 11, Ezra chapter 6, pardon me. Ezra chapter 6 and verse 11 and 12. Oh, I'm preaching too long now. I'm closing this out. Verse 11. Also, I have made a decree that whosoever shall alter this word. Now, he gave him the word to let them build back the temple, the Jews. Let timber be pulled down from his house. In other words, anybody that tries to block your way from your assignment, I'm gonna pull the timber down from his house, and being set up, let him be hanged thereon. I'm gonna take the timber, I'm gonna make a gallows out of the timber, and I'm gonna hang him. So anybody that tries to stand in your way, they're gonna be either tormented or terminated. Now, you got to hear what I'm saying, folks. This thing is something. And let his house be made a dunghill for this. And the God that has caused his name to dwell there, destroy all the kings and people that shall put their hand to altar and to destroy this house of God, which is at Jerusalem. I, Darius, have made a what? Decree. Keep going.
They
Let it be done with speed. If you know anything about Nehemiah, turn to Nehemiah, the next book, next book, next book, next book. I'm letting you go right now. I know some of you are bored. That's because you... No, now I know you're that, but I'm talking about the people maybe sitting beside you. That's because... Yeah. Yeah, they're not going anywhere anyway. Look at Nehemiah. Have you got Nehemiah? And look at Nehemiah chapter 5. You have 5? Goodness, come on, baby. Okay. Are you with me? Verse 15. So the wall was finished in 25th day of the month. Elu. In 52 days. Now that was record time. It took years to finish this. But they finished that wall in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were round about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was what? Wrought of our God. It was done by God. Job chapter 14. I'm out. Job chapter 14. Job is before the book of Psalms now. Chapter 14. Now I'm going to help you. I said I'm going to help you. Now in Job chapter 14, look what it said in verse 7. And there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. This shows me the Christian school. Let me tell you why. He's saying here, though a tree be dead all the way to the root, no hope for the trees always in the Bible most of the time symbolizes a life. So this life is counted out. This brother hasn't got enough sense to get out of bed in the morning. But if you send him to this school, one drop of the word will bring him back to life. Yes, sir. I'm telling you, folks, yes, sir. Many times the people, one of the things that a lot of inner city folks can't do, they can't read, no math, no so forth and so on. Do you hear what I'm saying? But us, we shall build.
That's right.
But we're going to build speedily.
Yes, sir.
And we're going to use the drop of the word of God to open up their hearts and minds so that they can learn and learn quickly.
Amen.
Say amen to this.
Great.
You got to hear this now. You got to hear this. That's why God has prophetically planned for the church to lead the world. Because they don't know how to do with these people in the inner city. They don't know what to do with them. I looked at some grades from one of the schools. I won't call the name of it. And I looked at the achievement test and the grade. I said, my God. They can't read, no math, no nothing. I said, man. So, but hold it. God's word will restore the years that the cankerworm is eating. That's what it's for. It's for bringing this thing back. So I'm saying we're going to have Christian schools, not just schools, Christian schools. And I'm telling you, an example that I saw was Booker T. Washington and how he started out. He was a slave born in slavery, but then slave emancipation proclamation, he got out of that. Then he went to Hampton and got 3 years of college education, got that, learned how to read and write. Then he went down to Alabama, started this school. And the first time he started it, he was in a church with a hole in the ceiling. It was raining, a whole umbrella over his head while he would eat the food. But almost 40 years later, he had 107 buildings built. He had 2,000 acres. He had 200. 200 professors and 1,500 students, and in 1905 was producing more self-made millionaires than Harvard, Yale, Princeton combined, and this is documented. I'm saying he took a people out of slavery, and then he dropped the scent of water. I've got books of his on sowing and reaping and the kingdom right now. They had chapel twice a day, in the morning and at night. He said, I'm going to produce a product that is indispensable and undeniable. And he did it with a bunch of ex-slaves. I'm saying, look at the inner cities. You think if we can't bring them in to a Christian school environment and get our faith on the line, instead of saying what the world says about them, you can turn them in to some Einsteins. You can turn them in to some, come on now. This is what we can do. One drop of water. One drop of the Word of God. Why? People haven't been taught this. They haven't believed. But this is vengeance and recompense. Where the enemy stole their mind, God's going to give it back sevenfold. That's what's about to happen. That's why I'm preaching this. The money that's coming in is not just for Cadillacs. The money that's coming in is for rebuilding the life of these people. Now, he said, I'm going to pour the oil of joy on you for mourning. Well, joy is something that you need, because without joy, you really can't do the work of God. You need joy in your life. And when Jesus is doing things, joy of the Lord was his strength. Paul prayed in Colossians chapter 1 that joy that will be filled with the knowledge of wisdom and knowledge in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of, oh Lord Jesus. But anyway, he talked about it. Also, it talked about in joy. Joy is a thing that handles that, oh Lord Jesus. Let me just finish that. Everything needs oil of joy. Every person needs oil of joy in their life, because that oil of joy causes you to do works that are supernatural. And it makes it so that you don't tire out, that you don't have sleepless nights, that you don't have get discouraged. Whenever somebody gets discouraged, you got to watch it, because the oil has run out. You need to get the oil of joy is the Holy Ghost. The joy releases the spirit of might into your spirit. The Bible says in Isaiah 12:3 that we draw water out of the wells of salvation with joy. In other words, once you get joy, revelation will flow at unlimited. Unlimited amounts of revelation will flow. The enemy wants you to mourn. He wants you to get sad. He wants you to get depressed. He wants you to get oppressed. But you got to watch that, because when you do that, then the oil doesn't flow. What you got to do is know that the joy of the Lord is your strength. And the Holy Ghost is the one that'll give you that joy. He said, the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink, but in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you right now that there is no more depression coming into your life. There is no more sadness coming into your life. There's no more up one day and down one day. For the joy of the Lord is going to be your strength. The enemy wants you to get sad, because sadness either brings sickness, and sickness comes from a broken heart. But when you get joy in your life, it goes all the way to the inside of you, and it strengthens your heart, and joy comes out. I'm saying weeping may last for a night, but there's going to be joy in the morning. I know somebody might have come against you, but what are you going to do? You're not going to pity party and get sad about it, but you're going to lift your hands and let the oil pour on your heart. That's all I got. Give the Lord a praise. Give the Lord a praise. Give the Lord a praise. Jesus his people. Well, may the Lord add a blessing to the reading of the word. Say this with me. In the name of Jesus. No more down days. In the name of Jesus. No more retaliation. For Jesus is my shepherd. The Holy Ghost is the one who guides me and protects me. From this day forward, I will understand vengeance and recompense. And it will be with me for all the time I have in the earth. In the name of Jesus, no more down days. No more depression.
No more depression.
No more discouragement.
No more discouragement.
For the joy of the Lord
is my strength.
In the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Now, if you're here and you know you're not right with God, now listen to me, because you know I'm talking to you now. You know you're not right with God, but I can guarantee you this. You didn't come in here by coincidence. God orchestrated this time that you're coming into this church for this hour. And God wants to turn your life around. And one of the reasons why I came to this city is to let you know God loves you. He's more concerned about you than you are about yourself. And now he wants to save you. That means he wants to get you born again. And when you leave this place today, your life will never be.